Have a seat. Well, good morning, everyone, from me, and welcome, a special welcome to those who might be joining with us for the first time today or visiting. It's great to have you here. Now, if you've been with us over the last number of weeks, you'll know that we've been spending time refreshing our sense of who we are and what we're about as a community. Our sermon series title, Claim, Calling, and Care, which Julie mentioned at the beginning of our service, has provided a frame for exploring. So let's review briefly. First of all, claim. This speaks to our sense of identity. The living God is the one who claims us and gathers us to himself. In Christ, we belong to him, and we are secure in his love. Ultimately, this is who we are. This is our identity. Calling. This gives us our bearings and motivation. We're not alone, making do as we can, anxiously trying to fill a void. No matter where we turn, God is with us. This is his promise. And at all points, he's calling us to new life in Christ, from within and without. Care. This provides a sense of purpose and mission. I don't know about you, but I find it really easy to imagine that there's no one that cares like I do about myself, about the things that are important to me, about others. But God is with us in this too. In fact, he's always ahead of us. We all exist at the center of God's care in Christ. And slowly, with much stumbling, we are learning to care like he does for ourselves, for others, and for the world. So there it is, claim, calling, and care. This is the frame we've been exploring in as we've considered afresh who we are and what we're about. God has made us his own in Christ, and he's calling us out to new life and to share in his love. Now, the question, of course, is what this means for us at the Res. What's our specific calling within this frame? What are the particular things we're learning to care about here in this community? In our discussion as a leadership team, we've identified three broad areas of concern: sanctuary, community, and mission. These are the themes that we've been exploring from week to week, if you've been with us. Julie led us off at the beginning with sanctuary, encouraging us to resist the status quo and to make space at the center for little ones, for those on the margins, even for enemies, right at the heart of our worship together. We then looked at community and how we're to love one another sacrificially across all these lines that threaten to separate us. Our life together is centered on Jesus, and it's a sign of the new thing that God is doing in the world. How can we be pressing into that life with greater hope and trust? That's what we've been exploring together. Last week, Julie led us in mission. This gave us a chance to remember our calling to follow Jesus beyond the bounds of our community, sharing new life with people we might otherwise avoid or overlook. Also receiving life, too, from others beyond our community. Sanctuary, community, and mission. This is who we are at the Res. This is what we're learning to care about in our life. And there are all kinds of ways to join in as we look forward to the season ahead. I've really appreciated the journey that we've been on together. It's been good to remember and reflect at this time of transition, this crossroads that we're at together, and as we prepare for this next chapter of life at the Res. There's just one problem, at least in my mind. Who in the world has time and energy for all of this? It's great to know that we belong to God, and that he's welcomed us to new life to care for others and for the world. That's an exciting vision. But when we start to explore the implications for life here and now, it can sound really challenging. Let's be honest. Most of us are just trying to get by day to day. We're busy with work and family, with friends and the challenges of life generally. There's leisure too, and activities for the kids. How is it possible to squeeze this in with everything else? And what about the energy to sustain it, even if we could? This is important to face together. What does it mean to hear God speaking into our lives and sending us out to share and to serve when we're already feeling weary and stretched thin? If you're like me, you're looking to turn down the volume a bit or switch the channel entirely. Maybe there's something that we're missing, though. Maybe there are untapped possibilities hidden in plain view. This is the thought I had when digging into our readings this past week. So let's go there now, beginning with the gospel passage from Luke 5. You'll find this in your pews, your Bibles in the pews on page 949, Luke 5. Look with me there at verse 1. Let's walk through this passage together. Here we have an interesting setting, right? On a beach beside this lake. And crowds are pressing in. Jesus is at the center of it, and they're listening to his teaching. And Jesus climbs into one of the boats that's come in from fishing and sets out a little bit from shore so that he can probably... This is his pulpit, right, for the morning. He's got a boat pulpit. And so he can be heard a little bit better, probably, and he continues to teach from this boat and address this crowd of people. And then he finishes. And I love this moment. He turns to Peter, Simon Peter, and says to him, "Hey, let's go fishing. Let's put out, and we can go fishing a bit." And notice Peter's response. What? We just came in from fishing. We're actually really tired. And not only were we tired, we're kind of discouraged. We caught nothing. Okay, Jesus. Because it's you, we'll go out fishing. And then they go fishing together. And of course, there's this incredible, incredible thing that happens. This, not just a few fish that they caught. That would have been surprising enough. They would have gone, "Wow, that's amazing." But no, there's this, like, incredible abundance, overflowing abundance of fish, so much so that it threatens to sink both the boats that come together to try and manage this haul. And then Peter's response is wonderful. "My gosh, how could I have known? Who are you, Jesus? Who are you? I am a sinner. I'm a sinful man compared to..." Wow, and they're all astonished. They don't even know what to do. I love Jesus' response, too. There's no wagging finger here. "You should have known" kind of finger. He says, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. You're going to be going out into the world and living into the kingdom and sharing that with other people, and it's going to be like this. Come, follow me." And they do. That's a remarkable story. What stands out for you? What stands out for you in this story this morning? Yeah, Uta.
Simon says to Jesus,
"Go away." Well, he doesn't quite say that. That would have been his inside voice, maybe, right? He doesn't tell Jesus necessarily to go away. What does he say? What do we have in there? Oh, that "go away" afterwards. "Go away from me" after this miracle of fish. Sorry, I was thinking at the beginning. Yes, afterwards. "Go away from me." He's frightened. I think that this is actually good for us to remember. Like, we have this miracle. We know this. Many of us here have heard this story before, and it can wash right over us. It's so familiar. Oh, yes, this is the story about the great catch and so on and so forth. This, in the moment, at least we're led to believe this from the scriptures, happened. It actually happened. And it was frightening for someone like Peter and the rest of these other people who were there who witnessed it. It was actually frightening for them. "Go away from me. I don't know how to deal with this. This is too much. It's overwhelming." Really good. Other things that are standing out for you? Yeah, Jamie.
They were expecting nothing, and they got not just a bit.
They were expecting nothing, and they didn't get just a bit. They got a boatload. More than a boatload. Right, good. Stacy. At the end, they walk away from that boat. Yeah, who's taking care of the fish at the end of this story? Yeah. They walk away, not only from the boat, right? They walk away from everything to follow Jesus. That's a remarkable shift in this story, right? John.
They had some faith to go out again.
They had some faith to go out again. Let's not be too hard on Peter here. After all, he does say, okay, let's go. He's probably not very hopeful. He might even be really kind of skeptical and cynical that anything good could come of this.
I think he was, because he says, I'm sinful. And there's some humility there that he realized.
Okay, so maybe when he says, get away from me, maybe he's actually all too aware of his own cynicism and the skepticism that he had for this whole scenario. And that's partly what he's responding out of. Yeah, that's really good, Marian. Yeah, Christine. Okay, it's at the depletion of their own resources, at the lowest point for them, in a way, right, where the miracle actually occurs. That is interesting. So the thing that stands out for me here, for me personally, is the great catch of fish. It's a stunning thing, right? It's a boatload and more, and they're all struggling. You can just imagine them in this moment trying to deal with this miracle. I would have loved to have seen Jesus' face in this moment, too, right? It's pretty remarkable. But there is this, though. Notice the context within which this is happening. They haven't all gathered at some amazing event with an awesome rock band to kind of lead them out. And then there's this great catch of fish, and it's such a great moment, and they're all kind of jazzed about this. No, this is happening right within a mundane life together. Fishermen coming in from a long night and a discouraging night of fishing where they hadn't caught anything. These are people who are immersed in life. Your average person getting on in life. And are kind of low in this moment, as Christine is suggesting. I love this. It's in that context that it happened. Furthermore, notice the hinge moment. Likely this miracle would not have happened if Peter hadn't said, okay, let's go do that. Because it's you, we'll go and do that. Not because he had some great plan. Not because they were executing some program, right, that they had all conferred on and decided, wow, Jesus got some good teaching here. What we're going to do then, here's our action plan. We're going to make it happen. We're going to go out and do something really important and significant. No, it was like, okay, because it's you, we'll take one step. We'll take this little step. Not super confident and hopeful that it's going to go anywhere at all. I think that this is important for people like you and me sitting in these pews, standing up here this morning. Right? This is how God works among a people who are already stretched thin, who are tired, who are worn out, who are discouraged, perhaps, in a number of ways. Within community, without, within families and friendships, without. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And then they've dispersed, right? So then there's this really, we kind of miss it. It's like one, it's like four little words if we don't see it. Mm-hmm. A whole big event has happened, and he's really intimate behind the scenes, before and after, like the prequel and the finale.
Yeah, there's an intimacy to this. Yeah, thanks, Sarah. That's good. Yeah, that's really good. I think there's something in this for us. Again, especially for us, where we might be feeling stretched on the cusp of exploring new opportunities and hearing the gospel week after week after week and what it might mean for us as a community to move into a new season and to be engaging in faith together. Let's turn to this other passage, 2 Corinthians 9, 6 to 15, page 1070. Now, this is an entirely different kind of text. It's a letter written to a church by Paul. Totally different situation as well. This was written by Paul when he was staying in Macedonia, north of Corinth. And for more than a year, he had been visiting church communities up in that whole region, offering guidance and encouragement and support. And as he went, he had also been taking up a collection for the church in Jerusalem, which was struggling in its ministry to the poor. The Corinthians had made a pledge to that collection a year before. And he's writing to them now, in part, to say, hey, I'm coming soon. Remember that pledge? It'd be great to pick it up when I come through. Right? He's reminding them of this pledge that they've made. Instead of playing the role of fundraiser, now that would be a really tempting thing to do, right? Right? All the tactics of fundraising and so on, and making sure that everybody's ready to follow through on their pledge and so on. Paul launches into an elaborate metaphor of planting and harvesting. Notice this in verse 6. Right? Sowing and reaping, right? Abundantly and not. And throughout, the accent is not on the program at hand or a planning to meet needs. That isn't what Paul is stressing here. As in Luke 5, the thing that stands out in this section is abundance. God's surprising abundance. It's a strange thing to focus in on, I think, because it wouldn't have been obvious, I'm sure, to the Corinthians that there was abundance that was open and available to them. Verse 8 is key. Look at verse 8 with me. God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. It just rolls right off the tongue, but there's so much in there. Let's slow down to take it in. Notice the play on all and every. It's there in our English translations, but it's even more pronounced in the Greek. All grace, all things, all times, all that's needed for every good work. This isn't a people who are flush. They would have been going, huh? How so? This goes beyond our own capacity and resources. Paul provides a grand vision here of God's abundance spilling over into the world, into our lives, freely, even gratuitously, involving us as participants in grace-giving. And it doesn't end there. Paul continues in verse 11. Scan down a little bit more. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Notice the words again. In every way, on every occasion, brimming grace that overflows in gratitude. This is not some rhetorical scheme to stir people up and generate enthusiasm for a cause. It's about reminding the church of God's overflowing goodness and our role in channeling grace into the world. Paul is urging a God-filled way of life marked by generosity, joy, and thanksgiving all the way through this section. I can't help but think of the film, Babette's Feast. How many of us know this film? Oh man, so glad all of you know this film. If you don't know it, you need to see this. It's remarkable. It's the story of a young woman named Babette who travels from Paris north to a remote village in Denmark to be a cook in a very strict religious community. Her only connection to her former way of life is a lottery ticket that a friend from Paris renews for her every year. And one day, she wins the lottery, 10,000 francs, which is a huge sum in the context of this film. So what is she going to do with that 10,000 francs? What would you do? We have this conversation at home regularly. It's kind of fun. What would you do if you won the lottery? Right? And you start imagining all the different possibilities. It's kind of fun. You know, you'd think that she'd use the winnings to return to her life in Paris, at the very least, right? Away from this remote community where she's really been kind of struggling in a way. Instead, she does the unthinkable. She decides to spend the whole thing on a delicious meal for the community, a meal that she prepares herself and takes great delight in. After so many years, she wants to show her appreciation and love, despite how she's been treated by the religious community. And man, she's been treated poorly. The effect is amazing. A Although the leaders of the community are wary at first, Babette's generosity breaks down their distrust. And the whole community begins to transform. Everything changes. I think Paul is encouraging a similar kind of generosity. Of course, he's not inviting Corinthians to prepare a big feast for others on lottery winnings or something like that. But he's encouraging them to approach their giving and their whole life, actually, in a similar spirit. They should feel like they've been drawn into a dinner party made possible by a sudden windfall. Only it's way better than that. Paul helps us to appreciate that God is our host. And he assures us that there's no limit to his provision and no end to the opportunities for taking part in his goodness. Again, this is not a way of prodding people to action. It's the whole point of life after the resurrection of Jesus and the coming of the Spirit. It's out of that that Paul is speaking to this community, after all. God is alive and is at work in our midst, not only supplying what we need, but also multiplying it, kind of like the fishes and loaves, this little bit that we have. But man, does it ever go? It stretches beyond what we can imagine. We might extend God's blessing to each other and to the world. Now, let's be clear. This is not some pie-in-the-sky optimism that denies the real difficulties of life, nor does it promise to change our circumstances for the better, like we hear from our prosperity preachers. There's a reason that Paul is taking up a collection for the church in Jerusalem. They're struggling, and they're likely to continue struggling, even as they open themselves to God's care and to each other's care. So when Paul talks about provision, he doesn't mean that each of us will always be serving from a position of power and affluence, as if we've got lots of time and energy to burn in the equivalent of 10,000 francs at our disposal. It isn't that. Nor is he hiding the real sacrifices entailed in generosity. In fact, Paul highlights this at various points in this very letter, using his own ministry in the Macedonian church as examples of costly sacrificial giving. The point is this: we can risk way more than we think. With joy and thanksgiving. Because we know in Christ that death is not the end. We are people of the resurrection. And this gives us freedom to bank on God's abundance, his surprising abundance, in moments where it doesn't look like anything is going on, come what may. So what's our takeaway this morning? There are two things, for me, at least anyways, that I would hope us to be able to hear. Let's hear the gospel afresh. The good news: God is alive. He is at work. He has come to us in Christ, and he remains with us by the Spirit. As a community, we have everything that we need and more. In great love, God's grace is filled to the brim and it overflows. It doesn't always feel like that. It's not always obvious, but this is true. We need to stop and appreciate this, maybe for the first time, to root ourselves in it and to rest. We miss too much as we plod along in our own strength, imagining that God is distant or maybe indifferent. Hear it again. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all you need, you will abound in every good work. 2, let's learn to take part in God's abundance. With greater trust and confidence, let's learn to do this. We have gifts from God and a calling to serve in love. Yes, there are practical needs to be met, but this isn't a matter of fulfilling tasks with stoic resolve, just bracing ourselves against the hard things of life. More importantly, it's about practicing resurrection and sharing new life together as we can. And in the last 3 weeks, we've been exploring this in terms of sanctuary, community, and mission. Debbie Wolf has been compiling a list of our suggestions as we prepare for leadership meeting this Tuesday and then vestry a few weeks from now. There are so many possibilities for the season ahead and likely new projects that we'll undertake together as a community. That's kind of exciting to think about, right? At the same time, let's remember the basics. The basics. Let's keep showing up. Let's keep showing up and looking to Jesus and being faithful with the small moves that we can make, not the big ones that we can't. Just like Peter, as he grudgingly sets for open water to go fishing with Jesus. Man, that's a good model for us. If we're tired, feeling stretched thin. This might feel kind of trivial, but it's not. The fact is, we are a living sign to each other and to the wider community of God's generosity. That's who we are. That's who we are. That's who we're to be. Our faithful presence and the little steps that we make are way more important than we think. When we share our gifts, our time, and ourselves, we come into a life that only God can provide and bear witness to the only God who can provide it. May that be so as we enter into this new season of life at the Res. Amen.